Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we're coming back to the subject of church discipline, because it is such a needy and neglected subject in our day. We arrived here by working our way through the Standard Baptist Church Covenant, and in paragraph 2 that describes the members' responsibilities to the church, we read, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality," and then this phrase, "to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines." Discipline. Where does this idea of church discipline come from anyway? Well, it started with our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you familiar with his words in Matthew chapter 18? He said in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." And then it goes on to say, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven," and so forth. All right, these instructions in Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes people have looked at this section and said, well, that doesn't apply to this situation, that doesn't apply to that situation, there's this or there's that, that doesn't apply. All right, but let's at least look at what is here. It starts by addressing the individual. Moreover, if your brother, you as an individual member, you as an individual Christian, if your brother sins against you. So this may not apply to every situation, but if someone sins against you, what do? You go to them. First, you go to them. That's always the first step. You go and talk to them. Please understand how important that is. The inclination, I think, by observation of most people is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell somebody else. Go and tell several somebody else's. Go and tell a lot of somebody else's. Do you know what so-and-so did to me? But that is sinful for you to do that. Yes, that's sinful for you to do that. He or she has sinned against you, but now you are sinning against them and sinning against the Lord by talking about it to others before you have ever talked about it to them. What is your responsibility? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, privately, one-on-one. The desired result of that is reconciliation between you and him in private. And if that is the result, it need go no further. Problem solved. If he hears you, we read in verse 15, you have gained your brother. The breach that separated you, the offense that caused the problem, has now been resolved. It was resolved because you followed the instructions of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus himself, who said, go and talk to him alone. Tell him what he did that was wrong. Tell him what he did to trespass against you. Tell him what he did that has offended you. Give him an opportunity to respond. Give him an opportunity to acknowledge his guilt. Give him an opportunity to seek your forgiveness. If he hears you, that is, hears you favorably, when you bring this report, this testimony, this personal concern to him, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But what if he doesn't hear you? He won't listen to you. He won't acknowledge that what you say is true. He won't receive your rebuke. What happens? Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now you go back again a second time. You still don't go telling it to everybody else. Well, I tried. I talked to them. They wouldn't hear me. So now you need to know what he did to me. No. You take one or two more. Now, this could be a pastor, could be a deacon, could be fellow church members. It ought to be somebody who's related to you in the same church. And presumably, we're talking about church members by the way this thing unfolds. So that's primarily what we've got here. Now, sometimes you have situations that involve professing believers who are members of different churches, and that requires a little bit of thought as to how you're going to proceed there. But at least you can start out the same way. You go and talk to him individually. If he won't hear you, go back, take one or two more. If he won't hear them, then you're going to have to give some thought as to how to proceed. But if we're talking about fellow members of the same church, no question as to how we should proceed. So you take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And that is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, that requires that before a matter is brought to public attention, it must have at least two witnesses, minimum of two. So you take with you one or two, preferably two, but one, if that's, again, depending upon the situation, one, you're one witness. Now, this other person can be a second witness, but of course they did not witness the offense, so now what are they going to witness? Well, they're going to witness the exchange between you. They're going to hear what you have to say, not just what you have to say to them personally, privately, because, of course, when you've told them the problem, and you'll have to do that to enlist their cooperation to go with you, but when you've told them the problem, they've only heard one side of the story, right? Oh, I hope you understand that almost always when you hear both sides of the story, it takes on a little bit different appearance than it did at first. If you haven't learned that from now, I hope you will learn it quickly. The Bible tells us not to decide upon a matter until we've heard both sides. So this person goes as a witness to hear the interchange between you and that other person. They will become a witness, a witness before the church if it comes to that. But at this point, they become a witness of the interchange between you two, and they're going to have to come to a conclusion as to whether this offense really is what you said it was or not. They may listen to the interchange. They may hear the other person respond. They may come to the conclusion that you are mistaken or you are coloring it a certain way. You may not be totally mistaken, but that it doesn't look quite the same now that they've had the opportunity to hear you and the other person, to hear the interchange between you, the opportunity for the witness to ask questions of the other person, to ask questions of you, because things always come to light in this interchange. And then when that is done, then this person either will join you in appealing to the offender to acknowledge his guilt and to make things right, or the witness may say to you, "Brother, I think you need to back off of this a bit. I don't think this is quite the way you think it is." A lot of things can get solved right at that level. But you take with you two or three witnesses that every word may be established. The witness is there to testify as to the interchange, that every word may be established. The words that you say, the words that they reply, and what all of that looks like when you get the whole package together. Now, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them. Now, presumably, your witnesses, one or two, preferably two, have now heard the interchange and they agree with you that the offender has committed the real offense and it needs to be dealt with. They need to acknowledge their sin. And if they will not hear them, first the offender would not hear you privately and individually. Now the offender will not hear you and the witnesses that have been added to the circle of knowledge and are also appealing to this person to acknowledge his guilt. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Christ just introduced the concept of the church in Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now you are to tell it to the church. Obviously, this is going to have to be a local church. How are you going to tell it to the church universal? You're going to have to tell it to the church, that is the church that you and this person are a member of. Presumably, both members of the same church. We're talking, obviously, about two professing believers in Christ, two professing church members. The New Testament really doesn't know anything of professing Christians who are not members of a local church. So, if he will not hear all of you, and all are convinced that this is indeed a serious offense that needs to be dealt with, and if he will not hear you, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, now presumably the church hearing the testimony of the offended one and of the witnesses who have witnessed the exchange between the offender and the offended one, now if the church will not hear, the church hears that testimony, and now presumably the church makes a statement to this person. If he's present, they can make it to him in his presence. If he's not present, unwilling to come to the meeting where this is done, then of course they'll have to communicate to him some other way, but they'll have to send word by the church that the church calls upon him to acknowledge his trespass and to repent. And if he will not hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you exclude him from the church. He no longer is considered to be a member of the church. He is removed from church fellowship. He is stripped of church membership. He is no longer considered to be a member of the church. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, that is, like a Jew in that first century would view a heathen, a hated Gentile dog, or a tax collector, which was about the worst thing there was in that Jewish society, a person who collected taxes for the hated overlords of Rome. Jews had nothing to do with pagan people and with tax collectors. In fact, they were extremely, extremely hated people. Now, presumably Christians aren't going to hate them, but this speaks of separation. This speaks of exclusion. This speaks of no contact. This speaks of shunning. This speaks of church discipline to the final degree, excommunication. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.